So good to see everyone tonight. I might call this the home crowd, I guess. But it's certainly good to see everybody. I got visitors. Good to see Michael. Hadn't seen him in a while, so it's good. I'm sure there's others too. But in any event, I want to thank all of the brethren, especially the ladies of the congregation and men who cook. I always make that mistake. I've been fed well. I hope you're not fed up with me, but I certainly have been fed well. So I'm thankful for your efforts, and I certainly appreciate all that's been done, and all your prayers too, especially. I appreciate that. I used to complain about not getting up the steps because of my right knee, and then I had it replaced, but now I'm just glad to get up the steps at all. So it's just one of those deals. Tonight's lesson is a hard lesson, because I will not necessarily hard on you as much as it is on me, because it's about humility, and that's not an easy topic to talk about. I know I met preachers who are so proud to be so humble, but they're kind of scary. But the thing is, though, is that humility is something that is not just a matter of opinion or what you like, you know, like a suggestion. It's what's commanded of us as Christians. And you'll see that as we continue on in the lesson tonight. Who is greatest among you? That's an interesting question. I'm not asking for hands, thank you. I just wanted to be sure. Caution you. Might not be the right thing to do. But Mark 9, would you turn your Bibles to Mark the 9th chapter? It is a privilege to preach the gospel here in this place. As a teenager, when I first came here, and I certainly never saw myself standing in the pulpit sometime and preaching. It's kind of a far-fetched deal, but anyway. But Mark 9, and once you hear this account, and actually, our text is in John 13, but we're going to look at Mark the 9th chapter, if I can get my Bible to cooperate. This thing gets unruly with me sometimes. We'll work it over. I don't know. Okay, here we go. So Mark 9, the 9th chapter, 33rd through 37th verses. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent. For on the road, they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. Who would be the greatest? Imagine the apostle of the Lord, the disciple of the Lord, walking along and all having this discussion about who was really among them would be the greatest one, the great one. And then when the Lord asked them, "What you been talking about?" Like Jesus wouldn't know. And they just didn't answer a word. Why didn't they answer a word? Why didn't they say something? Well, because they were embarrassed. Why are they embarrassed? Because nobody likes for anybody to think that they think they're the greatest. But yet, I know Muhammad Ali, he said he was the greatest and kept saying it over and over again. I guess it finally stuck and they figured he was the greatest. No, the greatest is God, truthfully. But interestingly enough, and he sat down and he sat, but they kept silent, for on the road they disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. He sat down, called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he should be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Now, I always knew that this verse here in the 37th verse meant that people who scrowl at little children in the assembly and the worship services because they made noise or something, they're not good people. They couldn't be good people. Jesus said, "Unless you become a little child." Little children are not always ruly, like, are they unruly rather? But that's okay because they're children. We understand that. Now, when adults keep acting like children, and that's not acceptable. But the thing is, though, is that isn't it wonderful? He called me and said, "If anyone desires to be first, he should be last of all and the servant of all." First thing that comes to my mind is when I substitute first grade. Oh, mercy. You line those children up. You have to teach them how to get in line to begin with. But everybody wants to be first. Everybody wants to be first in line. And they're just fine. They'll pile up on each other just to get first place in the line. It's just that serious. And so I separate them all and send all of them to the back. Of course, then they were fighting at the back of the line because they all wanted to be the last ones. So the last for the first, and it's kind of like that. And it's just silly business. But that unfortunately is what the apostles of the Lord, the disciples, that's what they were talking about. Who among them be the greatest? I've never in my life, thankfully, have ever met a gospel preacher, although there may have been some who like that, but I never heard talk about it, who were the greatest preacher. Well, I already knew the answer to that. Jesus, that he was the greatest preacher of all. It's not hard to answer that one. Who is the greatest? Jesus. He's the one that died for our sins. He's the one that matters. Nobody else really matters. You matter, but not like Jesus matters. He paid a price to be where he's at. Who among us is the unprofitable servant? And that's a good question, because you say, well, I don't want to be an unprofitable servant. But in the context of the scriptures, there are attitudes such as to be maintained in Christian hearts. Look at Romans, the 12th chapter, if you will, please. In Romans 12. Here, the Apostle Paul, and you're very familiar with these verses, I know. But still, it bears to read them again, especially the 12th chapter and the 16th verse. And he said to Christians, be of the same mind toward one another. I'm just take that part just for a moment. Be of the same mind toward one another. When people began to talk to me about stock market and things like that, I kind of go, I don't know a lot about that. It's not because I wouldn't like to know something about that. I just don't. Then there's other people talk about becoming great, and they talk about that. You know, it's good to have aspirations. It's good to have goals. There's nothing wrong with goals, but. You know, you understand the superlative, what that means? That means not the great or the greater, the greatest. See, that's the superlative of the word. And the idea of this is that they, you know, that Paul said, be of the same mind one toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. I know more than one owner of a corporation, but this one owner that I knew, I was very impressed with that man. Because he would go in every day, he went in and he himself cleaned the toilets in the factory. He was the head of the factory. He owned it. And he went in and cleaned the toilet. He said, I will not ask anybody who works for me to do anything I wouldn't do. And so he started out the day that way to show them, by example, who was the greatest. Jesus, you know, people say, well, that's just a nasty job. Well, yes. Yes, but he wasn't so proud he couldn't talk to you. He wasn't so arrogant he couldn't relate to you. I know that when I first went to get a job at Ain Hazel, I went to the superintendent's office there in the summer to apply for a job, and I had an interview with the superintendent. Mr. Hooper was his name at the time, and Mr. Hoover. Yeah, Mr. Hoover. Anyway, So I got there on time, about 30 minutes early. I always get 30 minutes early everywhere I go. And so I got there, and there's this maintenance man out there, and he's cleaning the windows. And I said, well, I'm here. I told him, I said, well, I'm here to talk to Mr. Hooper. He said, well, just go on in and talk to the secretary. She'll set it up. He'll be around directly. I said, okay. So I went in. And so I said, well, I'm here to see Mr. Hooper. And she said, well, he'll be in his office in just a minute. So I waited. And then she said, okay, he's here. And so I walked through the door. Guess who's sitting behind the desk? The guy that was cleaning the window, he's one of the best superintendents I ever worked under. One of the best of all the principals I ever knew. Because his attitude was a good attitude. It was a humble attitude. I got to learn at his feet how the way he was. And you know something very strange about that man? He would only hire members of the Church of Christ. That's all he'd ever hire. I guess because he himself was not a member of the church. But he knew that they were set their mind to serve as they would for the Lord Jesus. And he knew that was honest, and he knew they were honest. I can't say all my brethren are honest. I wish they were. But I'm just saying, though, he understood something that was really good. He said, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. I'd like to associate with the humble. I don't think the humble have anything to do with me sometimes. Because if I'm so proud in heart, and I'm so high and mighty, why would they want to talk with me? The humble aren't interested in those things. The humble are interested in what is good and what is right. And they're interested in taking care of things that need to be taken care of. And they care about others and more than themselves. That's the humble, if you don't know who they are. But that's the attitude of heart that Christians should maintain. But the thing is that unprofitable servant, we only did what was our duty to do, Jesus said. Luke 17. Look at Luke 17 with me. In Luke, the 17th chapter. In Luke 17, we hear the rest of the story, in a manner of speaking. I think that's a good way to put it. In Luke 17, look, if you will, at the 5th through 10th verses. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Now, I don't think that's the way they were talking to Jesus in John 6, when the 26th verse, when they said, to Jesus, "Well, Rabbi, when did you come here? When did you get here?" He said, "I'll tell you, behold, I tell you, you don't follow me for the signs that you saw. You follow me for the loaves and the fishes you did eat." That's what he told them. They were seeking Jesus for the wrong reason. That was the problem. And the apostle said, "The Lord, increase our faith." So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you." And most people just stop right there and say, "Well, now that was Jesus' answer to increasing your faith." But it's not. The rest of it is this. "And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he is coming from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat,' but will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink?' Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not." I love the King James verses. "I trow not." I think it's interesting. "I think not. So likewise, you, when you've done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" In other words, don't be puffed up about what you did. I mean, if you start out with your little children and you give them candy because they do something they should do anyway, you're setting yourself up for failure, neighbor. You're ruining that child. You're not helping them to see something they need to see about themselves. And they'll never see it unless parents teach them that. They will not know it. And if the parents don't understand it, then what happened to the children? They don't understand it. So I go here because I think that a lot of people don't see themselves as the unprofitable servant. That is, I've only done what's my duty to do. They don't see them that way. They see themselves as those who, look, Jesus, what is the song that we sing? I can't remember that. Oh, yeah, I shouldn't have brought it up. But the song where he says, "I do so much for you, Jesus. I'm worth a lot to you." No, not really. I mean, you're not worthless as a servant of the Lord. But still, though, when you begin to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, you should think with sound judgment. That's what you should do. Our Bible text tonight is found in John, the 13th chapter. Here's Jesus speaking and his lessons to the apostles. What he's teaching them is a lesson for us. And we ought to consider this. For some time, nobody really preached this because they were afraid that they would be accused of being foot washers. You know, foot washers. That Church of Christ down there, they're a bunch of foot washers. What? Well, here's where they get it. But I'll tell you what. It's the attitude of heart that's under consideration as you read this with me. In John 13, verse 3 through 17, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet? Are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Now that's because Peter had a love for Jesus, which is like filial love, and even started with love of a family. But the thing about it was, though, is that Peter could not imagine himself having the Lord of glory get down and wash his feet. Now, I have to explain to you something about washing feet. It was a job that was given to the lowest servant of the household because it was the dirtiest job there was. Because as people walked down the pathways there in Jerusalem, when they talked, Galilee, they had ditches that ran along the roadside, and that's where they threw out all the sewage. And so as you walk, that caked your feet. All of that. Nasty, nasty business. And so the lowest servant in the household was charged with washing those who came in as guests, washing their feet. Nasty. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, He who's bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him, and therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he washed their feet, taking his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. In other words, you should be of an attitude where you're not so high and mighty that you couldn't stoop down and help somebody who you'd consider lower than yourself. And I don't really consider anybody lower than myself. I'm just a Christian. I'm a Christian who took on the responsibility to preach the gospel. As Peter reached over and bent over and raised up Cornelius and said, get up. I'm just a man. That told Cornelius something about the authority of God. God used folks who were humble, who had been humbled, quite frankly, because when they spoke with great authority. People who blow and go and just braggarts, nobody listens to those people. I hardly could bear to listen to them not MC, but actually to report on a football game or a basketball game. They sometimes get kind of nasty. And the other thing about it is you just get tired of hearing it, in a manner of speaking. For I have given you an example, the 15th verse says, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, 16th verse, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And the 17th verse says, if you do them. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Go back to James 1, verse 22. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You can think you're humble in every way possible, but until you actually get out and do something like this, see, Christians, I'm sorry, brethren, they feel put upon. Our time is worth more than gold itself. Our time. Well, maybe our phone's more than our time, but the thing about it is, though, is don't you see that's the deal? Some parents, it's going to hurt. Some parents are more enamored with their phones than they are with their children. And the children know it. They'll come up and grab your phone and try to take it away from you because they want you to talk with them. Because you're so high and mighty with this phone and whoever you're talking with, what about them? Don't they count? Don't they matter? Well, you just have to understand how our lifestyle is. I said, well, I think you should understand you need to change your lifestyle. And you need to follow the Lord. And you need to follow the traits of the Lord, which is to be humble and not so high and mighty in your own mind that you can't stop even to talk with a little child or to help them. Servants are slaves for Christ. Look at Matthew 20. In the Matthew 20th chapter. 20 through 28. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him, that is Jesus, with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. I'm in the 20th chapter of Matthew and I'm in the 21st verse. And he said to her, what do you wish? And she said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. Because she had they all had the concept of a physical kingdom, of some great kingdom, like Solomon's kingdom, riches and glory and palaces. That's what they thought. But Jesus answered and said, do you know what you ask? Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, we are able. So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with, but to sit on my right hand or on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. As soon as I read that, I said, oh, good, I still have a chance. Wait a minute, that doesn't sound right, does it? He said, well, I didn't say that. Well, good for you. I'm so glad. It's wonderful. You see what we're getting out here, brethren? I don't know. And when the ten heard it, oh, they were greatly displeased. Oh, they were just bent out of shape. They were very upset with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Yet it shall not be so among you. And brethren, if you want to settle all of the problems in the local church, especially with elderships and all kinds of things. Just follow this. Follow this statement. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. Servant to all. Is it any wonder that 1 Peter 5, that Peter made it sure, he said, I, who am also a fellow elder, that you, right, that you should not lord it over the flock. Lord it over the flock. The elder is the one that is there to help, to lift up and to heal if possible and to teach. That's who they are. They take on more responsibility. It's not a position of power. It's a position of servitude. That's what it is to be an elder. That's why you have to seek to do it, because everybody wants to do that. Not everybody wants to sit out and have their whole family sitting out in the parking lot that's cold at night in a room while they're trying to take care of the church's business with individuals who are having problems, because their family is almost neglected by what they're doing, because they know what's important and the family knows it and they stand beside them. Preacher's family is the same way. It works the same way. It's humility, brethren. It's humility, and a lot of times people are not really interested in hearing about humility. Well, why can't you just build me up? Well, the thing about it is that I'm afraid the thing you want to build you up is build you up your pride. And you don't need that. What you need to do is remember that you're but the unprofitable servant has only done what is your duty to do. Don't you see that's how your faith is increased? That's what Jesus said. I find that brethren don't understand this concept, and it worries me. No wonder would Jesus say, oh, you little faith. I know why he said it. Not just because they didn't understand it, because they didn't do it. Matthew 23:1-11. Look at Matthew 23 here. We're there. Turn over here. A couple of pages probably. Or on your phone. A couple of... Matthew 23:1-11. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not according to their works, for they say and do not do. How many times have parents said to the children, I don't want you to do as I do, I want you to do as I say. That never goes over well. That never goes over well. Wonder why? I think I know why. Their example speaks louder than their words, doesn't it? For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. I always think it's a little finger. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. Do you understand about the garments and phylacteries? It's supposed to be a little box that holds the scrolls of scriptures they have committed to memory. But he says, you expand your phylacteries. I can see this old Pharisee. He's so arrogant, so proud. He just stooped down with the weight of that phylactery around his neck. He got these long robes and just going like, he looks so pious and so humble. And he's not humble at all. Has nothing to do with that at all. It's really sad, very sad. But then, of course, in the sixth verse, and they love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The 12th verse. John 15:11-21. Turn to John. I want you to follow the scriptures and see that I'm just not making this up as a goal, because I've read this and I know this is what the truth is about this. I've prayed many times about that and I continue to pray about it. Because the truth is, those who are proud in heart can't see they're proud in heart. Those who are self-righteous cannot see themselves as being self-righteous. They don't see it. Their eyes are blinded by the devil. They think they're right. How many people have you met who don't think they're right? How many of those people you met that don't think they're right? Everybody thinks they're right. Well, I know I'm right. Really? Well, you better check it. Check that out. Better be careful when you start saying that, miss. Remember the word that I said to you. Here in the 11th verse, here in the 15th chapter of John, these things I spoke to you, my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. 12th verse. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Well, I love you, but I don't like you. I heard Christians say things like that before. Well, okay, I'd lay down my life for my friend. Really? Would you do that, honestly? No, you'd rather argue with them and be right about something than you would to stop and think how you might be wrong. You might be wrong. Hardest words in the English language, I was wrong. Try that with your children. When you're wrong, just admit it. I was wrong about that. They'll appreciate you. They'll love you. No, that'll undermine authority. No, it won't. It'll raise up authority. It will show them that you are not above authority. See, that's the whole key. That's what it shows them. You're not above the law. That's what it shows them. Our country, our nation, has not seen the examples of those who don't. They say they're above the law, and they act like it too. And see, that's what's happening to the society, and why it's going down the drain, and in the family too. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants. 15th verse says, "For a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." Talking to the apostles, "These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love his own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." They don't know God. This is spoken to the apostles. I make note of that. But in 1 Corinthians 9, and I want you to go over here now. 1 Corinthians 9. Don't mean to jump back and forth, but I want to show you that it's the general theme throughout. Humility. And how those who serve the Lord are to be humble in nature. Humble in mind. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19. "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, and that I might win Jews, to those who are under the law, as not as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, that is without the law of Moses, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, and that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." This is the nature of preaching the gospel. I don't know about you, Stan, but I've sure seen a lot of preachers in my lifetime come and go through the church. And there were some that were so loving and kind, and you knew they were humble. It was obvious. They loved the children. You could see it. Children loved them too. But you had a preacher who was so high and mighty, so high up there on an ivory tower someplace, he never looked at the children. That children never went to him because, ooh, he's scary. That's wrong, brethren. That's not how the preacher's supposed to be. Preacher's supposed to be kind and loving and long-suffering too, by the way, and be humble, which is hard to do when you think you're so great. It just is, isn't it? And especially when people tell you how great you are, but you know better than that. Let the little voice say, "No, you're not really that great." I hope you're not hearing voices. But I'm just saying to you that don't you see that we've missed the boat on this, and our children are missing it too. One family I knew, they said, "Well, you know, winning just isn't everything." "Oh, well, that's good." "No, it's all." I said, "Man, that's what the problem is. That is the problem. You think it's all. It's not all." No, that's wrong. Consider what this is saying and what Paul's saying. "I became all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant." Mark 10 verse 43. This is an attitude of heart one must continue to work on so as to grow up in the Lord. Turn to the 19th Psalm with me. It's all I know to read about humility. It's all I know that really helps me to maintain an attitude that's right in the sight of the Lord. The 12th verse. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. That's the faults that I can't see. The faults that I don't know about myself. Now, if you have a wife, she's going to tell you. Faithfully tell you. You should be listening to her. You really should. Husbands tell their wives too, but not like wives can tell their husbands. I dare not even tell you what Glenda said the first time I asked her. What did you think about that lesson? And she looked at me and said, you got to be kidding me. I've been sitting out here 17 years crowding these children, and you're asking me what you said in the sermon? And I said, well, yeah. Well, forget it. Well, honey. Well, don't honey me. You're up there in the pulpit, and I'm down there in the trenches. You see what a wonderful wife I lost. You have no idea. So good was she for me. But anyway, no. And then when I got some, about 5 or 6 years after that, I got a little more courage to ask her again the same question. Well, because I really thought I did a great job. A great lesson, powerful lesson. You know, I said, well, what do you think about that? How do you think about that lesson this morning? And she kind of looked up over at me and I said, it was entertaining. They're sticking me in the throat and turning. I mean, come on. Oh, it's so entertaining. I thought, I'm not an entertainer. But she was right. Because when the preacher starts being an entertainer instead of one that stays with the Word of God, he's in trouble and so are you if you let that go on. You better ask for book, chapter, verse. There, this is an attitude of heart. And he also said, what else? He says, and keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. The things you presume are right, but they're not. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless. And I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That's a prayer I try to pray every day. Because I know it's true. I know it's true. My children have shown me. My grandchildren have shown me. I think the wildest lesson I ever got was when I was trying to put together one of those. You ever seen one of these buckles and things on a car seat? You're trying to get together. It's like a puzzle cut out or something. I was trying to put old Thackeray when he was about 5, 6 years old in that thing. No, he was four. He's four. Yeah, 4 years old. I was trying to get him. And I finally got in there. And when it snapped, he said, good job, Papa. Good job. I thought, yeah, that's what I needed. That just shows you how you learn humility, my friends. Children will teach you if you're listening, if you're really listening. Yeah, that's good. But 2 Peter 3, 17 through 19, turn back to 2 Peter 3. In 2 Peter, the third chapter, let me get over here. In 2 Peter 3, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. And as I tell young preachers, who one time a young preacher came to me, he said, you look so discouraged. And I said, what's wrong, brother? He said, well, where's the glory? Where's the glory? I said, what? Where's the glory? I said, well, it belongs to Jesus last time I checked. He said, no, you don't understand. I said, well, I guess I don't. He said, I thought that when I started preaching, that people would meet me at the back and they'd say how great a lesson it was and how wonderful. I said, but you see, they're honest and they're going to tell you exactly how it was. And when they do, don't get upset with them. Just take it and don't take it personally. And don't think that it's all about you, because it's really not. It's about Jesus. It's about His Word. It's about what the truth is, absolute truth. You're getting all lost in what the Bible says versus what you think it says or what you say it says. I don't care. In the end, you need to look at what it does say for itself, what it says. And back in Romans 12, go back there with me just briefly again. Look at Romans. In Romans, the 12th chapter again, I go back to Romans 12. It's a good place. And actually, I just give the assignment of memorizing the whole chapter. Well, the truth is, it's worthy. It's worthy of your time. It's worthy of remembering it in your brain. Romans 12. Have I memorized all? No, not all of it. Sorry. Some of it. But in any event, in Romans 12 and verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Soberly doesn't mean don't be, he's not talking about being drunk. He's talking about sound judgment. That's what that Greek word means. Sound judgment. Be of sound judgment. Somebody says, well, it's just common sense. But brethren, common sense isn't that common. That's the problem. Don't you see that? And in the ninth verse, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Here we go. Serving the Lord. So when they meet you, they know that you're serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing the needs of the saints, giving hospitality. Those are commandments, brethren. And then, of course, the 16th verse, which simply says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation, the New American Standard Bible says. Or in this text, the New King James Version says, do not be wise in your own opinion. And that's hard to do when you think you're so great. Who is really greatest among you? Mature Christians understand these things. Hebrews 5, 12 to 14. By now you ought to be teachers, but you have need of someone to teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. And these are the first principles of the oracles of God, that you should not be puffed up and arrogant, that you should read the Bible for yourself first. A lot of preachers that studied with me to help me learn how to preach, they said, Dennis, study the Bible for yourself before you start studying it for others. Because otherwise you're going to starve to death spiritually. You need to study it for yourself. And so, who by reason of use, it says, have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. 14th verse. Are you mature? That's all the mature are. Who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. The way we treat people, think about it for a minute before you do it. Think about it before you speak. Is it kind? Is it really fulfilling the Lord's commandment? Love thy neighbor as thyself? Is that what it's doing? Why would you attempt to teach the lost if you have such an attitude of heart that makes you feel that you're somehow better than others? How in the world are you going to reach the lost with something like that, an attitude like that? That's why you get a lot of discussion. People say, well, my church, and I tell them very kindly and calmly, I'm sorry, I don't have a church because Jesus is the one who died for his church, and I'm going to be a part of his church. And I don't have a church. I said, well, yeah, you preach down so-and-so, and that's your church? Nope, not my church. That's the Lord's church, if it's his at all, if they do what the Lord says. But if you have this attitude of heart, it's not a humble attitude, and they will know you're not speaking to them out of humility. Oh, they'll know it very quickly. That's why people are not reached with the gospel, because of the lack of humility on the part of those who are preaching it or those who are teaching it. Do you serve, or are you the one waiting for others to serve you? That's the question. In Mark 10 and verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's Jesus speaking. In Hebrews 12 and verse 28 and 29, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptable with reverence and godly fear. There's your awesome God. Because when you serve the Lord, you're not just serving anybody, you're serving the Lord. I was very impressed earlier times I preached in South Austin. I say I was impressed. It was a wonderment, actually. Because sometimes Gib Lewis and his wife, they would take us after they come to services at South Austin, then they'd go take us to eat. And when Gib Lewis walked in the door of the Furs. All these people came out of nowhere. Do you need tea? Y'all enough water? I mean, I never saw anything like that. It was like royalty had walked in the door. If they had already been taught that when they come in the door, they're the one. He's speaker of the house of Texas, you see, at the time. And he had power, very powerful. And they knew it. And so as a result, they were bowing and scraping to him. And I thought, I must be sitting at the wrong table. The world didn't know. You should reverence God. You should be accounted with the humble and the lowly, not with the high and the mighty. That is the problem. For our God is consuming fire. Do you not realize the truth of that? And then, of course, Romans 12:3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And again, soberly meaning with sound judgment. And this sound judgment is knowing what is right and what is wrong as far as humility is concerned. In James 4:6-10, I'm just about done. But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Isn't it funny how people use prayer like a fire extinguisher? I mean, only in emergencies do they really pray. But the thing is, they need to pray every day. They need to pray about themselves, pray about their family, pray about the nation. Pray that our nation might have leaders that have humility and look to God and not to themselves. God is in control, my friends. And God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Here's a Bible program for humility. Are you ready for this? This is a Bible program, scriptural in every way. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you don't submit to God, then you won't resist the devil, and he will not flee from you. He will make a house in your home. He'll make his home with you. Unless you submit to God, that is, obey his word. Resist the devil. Hold back. Don't let him fool you or lie to you. And he'll flee from you. That's the first thing of humility. Draw near to God. You know what it is, don't you? People think that they're self-sufficient. They don't need God. Well, they need God. And they need Jesus and his blood. They need that desperately. That's what it means to submit God. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-mindedness is talked about in James, the first chapter. He talks about the very fact that there are those who ask for wisdom but ask without doubting. For he who doubts is like the wind of the waves. And he says he's being double-minded, meaning actually two-souled. That's the people who sit on the fence, you know. And they say, and they're like that. What Jesus said in the Revelation, he said, you're neither hot nor cold, but because you're neither hot nor cold, I spit you out, I vomit you up. The attitude of the heart is wrong. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. We sing a song. It's a beautiful song. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Why do they sing that song? What does that mean, to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord? It means that you lay down your phone and you pick up your Bible. Or on your phone, open up your Bible and read it every day. You want to humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord? Put him first. Don't complain about, oh, that's right, it's time to go to church. We have to go. You don't have to go to church. You can just go on to torment. You choose to serve the Lord. He chose you through Jesus Christ, but you chose to serve him. Are you reneging on the deal? You don't like the contract? You didn't think it's going to cost you that much when you obeyed the gospel? Well, never, it's going to cost you your life. Don't you understand that? Well, I didn't know it was going to be like that. I've had young mothers who say to me, well, why does it have to be this way? I said, because this is how it is. Yeah, but that husband, I said, well, what about you? Well, yeah, but he, I said, yeah, but he. And then I went to him and he said, well, her. And I said, he, her. I said, no. That's not what the problem is. Neither one of you is asking God what he wants. You start asking God what he wants, and then this will work out. All this will work out. You ask God what he wants. He wants the husband to live with his wife in an understanding way. He wants the wife to be in subject to her husband. But she can't be in subjection if he's not in the Lord, and he doesn't do the things of the Lord. That's just a side view of it. Humility goes a long way, brethren, to reaching and teaching the lost. And this night, we hope that if you're not a New Testament Christian and you need to obey the gospel, then you need to obey the gospel. If you understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you believe his words are truth and life, eternal life, then you need to repent. You need to turn your mind around. That's what repentance means. Turn around. Away from the world. Follow Jesus. With that attitude of mind, confessing with your mouth as the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He is my God. He is over me. He is my master. That's what it's saying. And then having done that, to be submit yourself to be buried in water baptism for the remission of all your sins. Then we'll be raised to walk in newness of life. For without that, you will never be in his church. For he only adds those to his church who are being saved, and nobody outside of Jesus is saved. Nobody. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's what Jesus said. And as a Christian, have you lost sight of these things? Are you just going along and you're saying, well, I'm good enough. It's okay. Well, you might ask your wife. You might ask people you work with. How are you doing? And if you're really bold and you're really not too scared, ask your children how you're doing. Because I guarantee you they're going to tell you. And when they do, you best listen. Listen up. Because they know what they see. They don't have any agendas. They really don't. They just tell you what they see. Shall I spank my child? Shall I spank my son when he says words that I say all the time? Shall I spank him in a dirty word? Stop saying dirty words, Dad. Stop talking like that. You want that child to do what's right, then stop living wrong before them. It's very simple. Show them that you're humble. Show them that it is a privilege to come to services and be part of the church. Show them that the church is worthy. It's worthy of your time and your money and everything else in this world. Because Jesus died for it. For his own bride did he die. Now why is that so hard to understand? But humility is at the bottom or base of that. And if you don't understand that, you're in trouble because the devil has you. He's convinced you with lies that just aren't, not only not true, they have skewed your very concept of the Bible itself. How you see it. Are you accepting the invitation this night? We hope that you'll come while we stand and while we sing. Won't you come?